Crossroads Church family, this is Pastor Dan, and boy, we sure miss you guys, but I am so excited about our speaker this morning. It's Pastor Scott Kirshner, and Pastor Scott and I, we met in 1988, long time ago. He was 15 or 16 years old. I think I was 19 or 20. I've been married about a year, and we met. Scott got saved, and I was able to mentor him, disciple him, but really, we just became best friends. And we served together in ministry. He was my right-hand man in children's ministry and the single adult ministry, which were the ministries I was over back then. And by the way, he also met his wife-to-be in my singles ministry, Jen. She's just a wonderful, godly wife. And they met there. I married them. And now they have five kids. They have two grandsons, beautiful family. But anyway, Scott just started out serving as a volunteer here in about 1990. And he did such a fantastic job. We brought him on staff, and he served here on staff for a number of years, one of my very first staff members. Then he served at a couple of other churches, and then eventually he came back to the area in 2010, and he started a church. It's called Christ the King, and it's in the southern end of Port Orange. They met for years in a school there on Airport Road, and they are about to celebrate 12 years as a church. And we congratulate them for that. But Scott has a real and genuine love for people that's contagious. It really is. He loves this community. In fact, he's coached track and field for a number of years at different public schools just so he can connect with the community and love on them. And we were blessed to be able to be a part, at our church, to be a part of helping them to secure property, their very first property for their church. And that was about 2 years ago. And they've been actually meeting on that property without a building. They all bring chairs, lawn chairs. They sit there. They got a great PA system. And they have church outside. When it rains, they use our gymnasium, which we're glad to be able to offer that to them. But yeah, they have actually grown in attendance while meeting outside with no building. It's unbelievable. It's unlike anything I've ever seen before. Well, of course, now they're looking to build a building. And you know that we put it in our three-year vision as a church to help that church in a big-time way to be able to get a building built so that they can reach this area of Volusia County. And there's just a true partnership that exists between Crossroads and Christ the King Community Church. And it's really incredible. It's an awesome thing. Our churches are so like-minded. Both of our churches are Jesus-centered and Bible-centered and very community-minded. We want to love our community. And so it's such a thrill for me to be able to have my good friend and my co-laborer for many, many years, Pastor Scott Kirshner, come to bring us God's Word this morning from the book of James. And so, Crossroads Church family, let's make him welcome.
That was very kind. I appreciate that. It's so good to be with you this morning. And as Dan said, I go way back with him. He knew me when I was nothing but a troublemaker, and I was a rebel without a cause. And he's seen God transform my life. And I'm really glad you're here this morning. I know that God has something special for you. And perhaps you came in this morning and your heart is just full of joy and life is great for you and there are no problems in your life. And I just say, yes, that's awesome. But others of you, you came in here carrying some heavy burdens. And there are things that you are really struggling with. You're wondering if God even cares, if he's here, if he's listening to you. You're wondering what's going to happen in your life. And you're in the struggle, and I'm just here to encourage you and let you know that you're in the right place. We, as we sung earlier, have a risen Savior who is a conqueror. And so now you can be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, and I'm just thrilled to be with you this morning. As Dan mentioned, he just texted me and let me know he was praying for me, and I appreciated that. And he wanted me to let everybody know he misses you, and he wanted to say hello. And I'm just thrilled that he asked me to fill in on this occasion. And our church, as he mentioned, has been in existence now for 12 years. And we're so excited. And it's a little weird for me. I'll tell you, I'm a little cool right now. We're used to being outside. In fact, I have one of my friends is leading in our church, and I'm used to sweating by this time. I'm usually soaked, and it's hot outside. I'm swatting bugs off of me, and it's very interesting. If you've never experienced it, you should try it sometime. It's wonderful. But so this is a different experience for me, but you don't know what it's like until you've been there. And if I could have planned this from the beginning, I would have never said, hey, at year 10, we're going to have a pandemic that's going to hit the world and devastate the world, and we're going to shut down all the churches around the world, and we're going to lose our place that we've been meeting in for 10 years. And then we're going to just start meeting outside. I would have never had that as part of my 10-year plan, but God saw way ahead of me and was already at work, and I'm so grateful for that. And just to give you a little taste of what it's like, my son Cameron, who's a filmmaker, he put together a little video that kind of just shows what happens when you pray earnestly, when you show up faithfully, when you serve selflessly, and you give generously. This is what God does. So here's a little taste of what happens and what happens at our church on Sunday. So check this out if you could.
What happens when God's people earnestly pray? Well, God hears from heaven and he acts in response to our faith and our requests that line up with his will. And we see heaven touch earth and God do the miraculous, the supernatural in our lives when God's people earnestly pray. What happens when God's people show up faithfully? Well, God is present with them. We're told when two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus is there. And when God's people show up faithfully, God is present. God's power is displayed and he is pleased with us and he can begin to work in us and through us. What happens when God's people serve selflessly? Well, they're most like Christ when they serve in this way, when they have the same mind of Christ, that they did not come to be served, but they've come to serve and to give of themselves as our Savior Jesus did. God works in powerful ways when his people serve selflessly. What happens when God's people give generously? When they give generously, God multiplies what they give. He takes that investment and he takes it and he uses it for his purposes. He takes what we've given to him, no matter how large or how small, and he multiplies the effect of it. And we begin to understand that all that we have is God's. And when we give back, we are doing as our Father has done to us. He has given so freely and so generously that we are being like him. And he can take our resources and multiply the effect of them. What happens when God's people, they pray earnestly, they show up faithfully, they serve selflessly, and they give generously. God is there, and God is at work. And those that give up their life for his sake, they actually find it when God's people offer themselves to him.
I'm so grateful to you. You have a part in that because of your prayers, your earnest prayers for us, because of your willingness to be so hospitable. Someone asked me this morning, we're like, what do you do when it rains? Well, we come here. And he kind of looked at me strange, and we actually meet in your gymnasium when it's raining outside or when there's a tropical storm or a hurricane threat. We meet here. And we just started 3 weeks ago. We started a Saturday night service. We're meeting over here at 6 o'clock, and we've grown. First week we had 30, the next week we had 39, last night we had almost 50 people there. And so thank you for being a partner with us. And I'm so grateful to this church. I'm so grateful to Dan and Denise. I have a deep love for them. And it's so good to reconnect with my friends, Rich and Kathy, and so many of you. Just wonderful to see you, Wilson and Devin, and many of you. I even had a couple that came up to me. I think it was, they're here somewhere. Alan and Tasha, are they here somewhere? Yeah. Did I get your names right? I married him 24 years ago, right here, and it was crazy. So it's so good to reconnect with you. But you know, we're blessed beyond measure, and just thank you. I just can't say enough how much I appreciate you and Pastor Dan and Miss Denise, and have a deep love for them. We're all in a struggle, is the truth. I don't know how many, where are my competitors at? Who's competitors here? You got a competitive nature, like don't play Uno with me. You might have a card whipped at you. Come on, like anybody? Okay, competitors, all right. Some of you are pointing to your spouse. You're like, don't play with them. They're a sore loser and a sore winner. And, you know, we're all in a struggle. You know, some of us, we get competitive. If you've ever played football, it can get intense. And, you know, when you're in the struggle, man, there's something about that that's exhilarating and exciting. It's fun to be in. It's fun to watch. And then sometimes it's exhausting and it's tiring and it's difficult. Some of you here, you've been in conflict. You've been in real war conflict. And you've had people shooting at you and you've had to shoot back at them. And you know what it's like to be in a real struggle in combat. And the truth is that we're all in a struggle. My son Cameron, who made that film, when he was about seventh grade, he decided he was a cross-country runner, was very good at it, little, just thin, wiry kid, and he decided he wanted to wrestle. And I looked at him, I'm like, are you sure you want to wrestle? I mean, you haven't looked in the mirror lately, you know? Now, no offense, but he's just a little guy, you know? He's just like a toothpick size, and he's like, yeah, I want to wrestle. So we got him. We had to get the smallest size, whatever that leotard thing is they wear, and he gets out there on the mat, and he's been practicing, and man, like as a dad, when you're watching, and you're like, you want your son to whoop up on someone, you want him to win, and it's exciting when he's on top and he's winning the battle, but then when he's underneath and he's pinned, you want to jump in the ring, you know, in the octagon or whatever they call it, you want to help him out, and you know, we're all in a struggle whether we realize it or not. The truth is, and James makes this very clear, that we're in a battle. And many here, you've come in carrying a heavy load, and you feel it. Whoever told you that when you become a Christian, life will be great and you'll never have another problem again, well, they lied to you. And many have left the church because they've been sold this false bill of goods that somehow, some way, if you follow Jesus, then your life will be better than it ever was before. And in many ways, that's true, but in some ways, it's not. You actually enter into the ring. You begin the battle. You're like my little scrawny Cameron when he was in seventh grade being pinned on the mat. And our Father is for us. He is for us. But he cannot always fight our battles for us. He instructs us. He gives us the power. He gives us the ability. But we have to choose. You have to decide whether or not you are going to fight well. And so I ask, you know, just looking forward in your life, when you get to the end of your life, would you be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have finished my course. I mean, there are many, we see it in our culture, we see statistics are staggering on the rise of depression and the staggering numbers of those that are taking their lives. Violent crime is on the rise. People are doing like, what in the world? What is happening in our world that people just viciously shoot innocent people, innocent children, men and women? What is going on? And there are enemies that you and I have that we may not see. We may not see them, but we are in a battle. And many are confused about what's right and what's wrong. Many people have abandoned their faith. They view God as irrelevant to their lives. Their families are splitting apart. Their lives are unraveling. This couple I talked to earlier, Alan and Tasha, they said, many of our friends aren't still married, but I thank God that you guys still are. But it's not easy. And so we want to be able to fight well so that we can be there for our family. We can be all that God has created us to be. We can be light in this world. We can shine in the darkness. And that requires us to be ready. And so today, James helps us with that. He helps us, if you would look with me in James, if you have a Bible, I believe the page number is on there if you don't have a Bible. By the way, if you're new here, welcome. Please come back. The guy that normally is here is much better than me, and so I hope you'll come back and check him out, Dan. And if you're a regular here, it's good to have you, and I hope to be able to meet you and talk with you after the service. Page 609, I believe it is, but we're going to be in James 4. And the question is this: how do I overcome my spiritual enemies? How can you and I overcome our spiritual enemies? Well, you have to start off by knowing who your spiritual enemies are. Football fans, where are you? Football fans, it's coming. Don't worry. August is right around the corner. You'll get your preseason, and then September will kick off. But, you know, when they go on the field, your team has colors. Your team has, they have an emblem, a logo, a mascot. They're identified easily so you can tell as the viewer, but so they can also tell who's on my team and who's not on my team. And so we, you know, in a lot of conflicts or competitions, we know who's against who. But in the spiritual battle, we don't always know. It's not always easily to identify who it is that we're actually fighting against. And so we ask this question, who are my enemies? Well, James tells us in James 4, verses 1 to 3, he tells us. And here's what he says. Look at it with me. He says, where do wars and fights among you come from? Where? And by the way, I want you to underline or circle every time you see the word you or your, all right? So where do wars and fights among you come from? Do they not come from your lusts that war in your body? You lust and do not have, so you kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your passions. How many times did you see the word you or your? If you're counting, there were quite a few, 13 to be exact. And so our first enemy that we need to identify is yourself. You ever heard the phrase, you are your own worst? Yeah, you've heard that before, and you know it to be true. You know it to be true. When you look in the mirror, you're looking at someone who is your chief enemy. You sabotage yourself. You have these defeating thoughts, and you know, sometimes your thoughts are defeating, and sometimes they're lifted up, and you think of yourself more than you are. You think you're all that. You know, you're a number one with a supersized Coke and a large fry to go with it, you know. And we think of ourselves sometimes as more than we are, or we think of ourselves less than we are. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We have to look at ourselves. I coach track and field and cross country in our community. I have since 2010. I've coached at Spruce Creek High School and Creekside Middle School and at Cypress Creek Elementary, where we used to meet for church. And some of my athletes, I think, actually are in this church. And so if you're here, I hope to see you. Don't hide and pretend like you don't know me, like most teenagers do when they're around their parents. But I teach my athletes that no one is more responsible for your success or your failure than you are. Doesn't matter how great the coach is. Doesn't matter how great the training is. It doesn't matter. No one's more responsible for your success and your failure than you are. And the same is true for you and I in our lives and the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. Jesus taught his disciples this. And you remember the night that Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he was to be betrayed and he would be denied and he would be abandoned. Remember what he told his disciples before all that happened? He said these words in Matthew 26, verse 41. He said, watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into temptation. And then he said this phrase, you know it, say it with me. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you learned this? See, we're a new creature when we come to Christ. He has regenerated our spirit. He's given life, everlasting, abundant life to our spirit. But we also carry with us our flesh. I carry with me my flesh, you carry with you your flesh, and our flesh wars against our spirit. And the things that you want to do, you don't always do. And the things you don't want to do, you end up doing them anyways. And we have this struggle that's going on. That's what I say. Listen, becoming a Christian, you're entering the battlefield. You are getting into the octagon. You're in the ring. There's a good chance might be pinned. You might find yourself underneath your enemy, and so you have to be aware. So you need to watch, and you need to pray. Watch carries with it the idea that we are going to be on our guard. We're not going to let our guard down. We are not going to say, it won't happen to me. It'll happen to them, but it won't happen to me. You remember Peter? When Jesus told him, you're going to deny me, Peter said, hey, these guys, hey, I've been around them. Have you been around these guys? I know they might deny you, but I will never, famous last words, never deny you. We'll never say never. okay? Unless you're Justin Bieber. Never say never. Listen, because Peter, he said those words and he denied Jesus, not once, but three times. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And so why are so many of us defeated? Well, it's because we've let our guard down. We have not sought God's help in prayer. We've not earnestly prayed and prepared ourselves for the battle. I recently, first Saturday night service we had here in the gym a couple of weeks ago, had a message. I'd like to think it was a good message, and I shared with just passion, and I was excited about it. It was on prayer. It was on how we need to pray. And I was just like, just really delivering what God had given to me. And this storm, we could hear the rain coming and the lightning and the thunder, and it was like so appropriate for that moment, because it's like, listen, storms in your life come up, but man, you need to pray. Well, that, little did I know, the very next day, I went to my service at the outdoor church and spoke on that same topic, and that afternoon, little did I know how much the storm would come. I have a family member whose house was affected by that rainstorm and got water in their house, and it was just devastating, and I went over there to go help them and got right away into helping fix everything and try to do everything I can to help my family. And then went home, my washing machine was broken, and I couldn't get the water, it was full of water, couldn't get the water to pump out, couldn't wash any clothes, and I got a big family. I mean, we wash a lot of clothes in our house. Couldn't get that to work, and so I'm trying to suck the water out, and I go to the bathtub, and I go to, dump the water out and rinse out the container I was, using, and the faucet head pops off, and I cursed it like Jesus cursed the fig tree. Maybe a little worse than he did, but... And I just realized, you know what? Boy, look at you. You spoke on how important prayer is, and you just preached about that, and you just, man, you did such, and you haven't even prayed one time about this situation. I hadn't even invited God into the situation. I was in Felix fix-it mode, man. I was doing the Homer Depot thing where I was just ready to go at it and get at it and fix it all, and I hadn't prayed one time. I hadn't asked for God's help. I hadn't sought his wisdom. I hadn't said, God, please help. I hadn't done it. And we find ourselves, it's hard sometimes to practice what we preach, isn't it? We find ourselves in these situations, and I promise you're going to leave here today, and you're going to be in a battle. You're going to face one of these struggles, and it may be with you, your own chief enemy, and you have to remember that, listen, you need to watch and pray unless you enter into temptation, because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. James said this, if you remember from James chapter 1, James said, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own lust. It's not somebody else's, it's not God. His own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Boy, isn't that true? Who else is your enemy? Well, the world. The world is your enemy. Look at James 4, verses 4 to 6. James starts off, and keep in mind, he's speaking to believers here. He's not speaking to people that are outside the church, people that don't know God. He's speaking to people that do. They're in the family of God. They are children of God. They are Christians, or so-called. He's speaking to them, and he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. I mean, what if I got up this morning and said, you adulterers and adulteresses? Be like, you don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know anything about me, man. Who are you to call me? What's James saying? These are pretty offensive words. This is harsh language that he's using here. He says, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the what? The enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain he yearns jealously for the spirit that lives in us? But he gives more grace. For this reason, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, when we think of the world, we often think of those people. You know, we think of ourselves in here and those people out there, and we're against them and they're against us. But when he uses the term the world, you know, when we think of the world, sometimes those of you that are from the 80s, you think of, we are the world. You know, we are the children. You think of people, but he's not talking about people necessarily. He's talking about a mindset, a way of thinking that is contrary to the way that God thinks and the way God does things. It's the opposite of the way God would do things. It's very selfish and self-centered and self-serving. I mean, we're called to be light in this world. And we do live in a dark world, don't we? But we're called to be light. And I think the light shines the brightest in the darkness. Yeah, the world is bad. People say it's never been this bad before. I've never seen it like this. Well, you haven't lived throughout the ages and seen all that God has seen, and the evil, wicked things that people have done to one another. And it has to do with the world's mindset, the way the world thinks. We're told to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Jesus even went as far to say, love your enemies. So, and Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. And he declared, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And later he commissioned his followers to do the same. So when we talk about the world, it's not us against them. When you go out that door, you be looking, be watching. You know, you're at the Golden Corral. Don't you steal my yeast, you know, roll, you know. You're against me. You're in Target, you know. Don't you dare take my item. You're against. No, it's not that. It's the mindset of the world. And so when he talks about the world, is it about people or is it about the way the world is focusing on what's in it for me? Which is it? Is it the thinking or the people? It's the thinking. A selfish mindset, thinking about just here and now, and I'm in control, and I have the power, and, you know, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, that was the mindset that got Adam and Eve in trouble. Remember in the garden, you know, the temptation was, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation was, do you really need God? I mean, you can call the shots. Come on. That was the great deception. You don't need God. You can be your own boss. You are God. You don't really need your creator. And look at what John has to say about this. We're going to switch over to 1 John. In 1 John 1, John says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that has to do with pleasure or seeking pleasure, the lust of the eyes has to do with possession. I want that. I want that real bad. Or the pride of life, having power, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And of course, man, this mindset, this thinking is opposite of God and is the enemy. When you embrace that mindset and that is your way of thinking, then you have set yourself against God. And then, of course, there's our enemy, our great adversary, the devil. Can I let you know a little secret? He doesn't have a jumpsuit that's red with horns and a pitchfork. He's not running around. Get you. I'm going to get you. Don't you turn your back on me. I'm going to get you. He's not like that. No, the devil. Look at what James says in James 4:7. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the who? The devil, and he will flee from you. It's interesting that you can't spell devil without evil, and he is the originator of evil itself. He was the originator of the me-first mindset, this way that the world thinks. In fact, you could look in Isaiah 14 and on your own, and Ezekiel 28, and you can find these descriptions of Lucifer. You can find these this mindset that he had where he said, I will set myself above God. I will be like him. And this mindset comes from him. He is such a formidable opponent that Paul urges the Ephesians and all Christians to put on the whole armor of God that they may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight, he says, is not against flesh and blood. Hey, your spouse is not your enemy. You may think they are, but they're not. Your children, they're not your enemy. Your neighbor, not your enemy. Listen, we're fighting not against flesh and blood. He says, we're fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so you have to understand that we're in this battle, and you have to know who your enemies are. And who are your enemies, just in review? Yourself, okay, the world, and the devil. So how do we overcome them? Well, James tells us, he doesn't leave us hanging like, hope it works out for you. Good luck with that. Get back with me and let me know how everything turned out. No, he doesn't do that. He tells us how to overcome these enemies, and by the power of God's Spirit, he's given us the truth. And so I want you to see it. You overcome the devil, first of all, by surrendering to God and resisting the tempter. Look at what he says in James 4, 7 again. He says, therefore, what's the next word? Do you have it? Let's see it. Let's try that again, because we got about only 10 of us. Therefore, submit yourselves to who? God. To God. And then, what's the next word?
Resist
the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you notice that first he's calling us to submit to God, surrender to God? Say, God, I'm here, I'm yours, you're for me, I know that, I'm with you, I want to draw close to you, and so I'm submitting myself to you, and then you resist the devil. You can try to resist the devil on your own, but you're going to fail miserably. You're going to find out how weak you truly are and how strong he really is. But when you submit first to God, then you can resist the devil. You find the power to do that. The ability to stand against the evil one comes through surrender to the Holy One. I don't know if you heard what I said. Let me say that again. I said your ability to stand against the evil one comes through your surrender to the Holy One. And when you do that, you can find victory. You can be more than a conqueror. You can, as we sang earlier, overcome. Paul goes on in Ephesians 6. He says, finally, my brothers, he says, be strong in the Lord. He didn't say in the church. He didn't say in your pastor. He didn't say in your small group. He said, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is pictured in Scripture as a roaring lion. But he's also pictured as a subtle serpent. Which do you think is more effective against us? I mean, if he comes at you with that red jumpsuit and the horns and the pitchfork, you're like, dude, what are you doing? You're scaring me, okay? Get out of here. But he often appears as an angel of light. The great deception that the devil came and brought to Eve as a subtle serpent was that, did he really say that? He wanted to cast doubt on what God had said. He wanted to get Eve to question that her father was a good father. He wanted to get her to question whether or not God was really for her. That he wanted to get her to think that he was holding out on her, that he was somehow holding back, and that really, hey, what waits on the other side is so much better. And she was deceived. I mean, if the serpent had come in and said, hey, Eve, listen, let's get some mushrooms, let's take those mushrooms, let's take out Adam, and let's rock this garden party. She'd been like, come on, man. She wouldn't have done that. But instead, he subtly comes in and just kind of casts doubt. He does that in our lives. You go through things in your life and you wonder, God, do you care about me? I prayed and it didn't work. I tried. I tried to do what you said, Pastor. I tried to, practice what I preached or practice what I was taught. I tried to practice what I learned and it just didn't work. And we often doubt, and that's one of his greatest tools. And then we question. We have fears and we have anxieties that we let rule our thoughts and we live in fear and we're never fully able to become all that God made us to be because we simply are afraid to make a move. We're paralyzed. And we've been deceived. So, listen, you have to know that the way you overcome him is by submitting to our Father and realizing that he is a good Father. That every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no shifting shadows. He doesn't change or waver. He is someone who can be trusted. I mean, if you wanted to get at me, if you said, it's my goal to destroy Scott Kirshner, you know how you'd do it? You know the best way for you to do that? Is you go to my kids and you convince my kids that I don't love them, and I don't care about them, and I won't be there for them, and I'm going to disappoint them, and they are a disappointment to me. If you want to get at me, then you go to my kids and you convince them of these things. And you think the devil, you think he's stupid? He's smart. If he wants to get at our Father, then he's going to come to you and convince you that God doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. You're probably going to burst into flames the moment you set foot in that church. They're going to be running for fire extinguishers. You don't belong here. You don't belong with those people. And nothing can be further from the truth. I mean, the church is supposed to be a hospital for the sick, a place where people can find healing and help. I'm so glad that we've been praying about this, and we are starting a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And it's a ministry that's geared to help people who are broken, who are hurting, who need healing. It's sometimes been called an addictions ministry, but it's not just for the addicted, although all of us have some addiction that we struggle with. People walk around like zombies all the time, you know, just doing this. I don't know what you call that, an addiction or not, but we sometimes think that those people, they need Celebrate Recovery. You know what the truth is? We all need Celebrate Recovery. You know what Celebrate Recovery is for? It's for hurt people. How many of you ever been hurt before in your life? Every hand should go up. How many of you have a hang-up? You have something in your life that seems to get you stuck all the time. Anybody have a hang-up? Okay, thanks for being honest. You're in church after all. I mean, God knows. How many of you have a habit you'd like to drop? Okay, all right, yeah, me too. Listen, Celebrate Recovery, I'm excited that we're going to partner together, and we are going to have a ministry that helps people who are hurting, who have habits and hang-ups, and helps them find healing in Christ and the foundation that is unlike any other, the Word of God. That's what Celebrate Recovery is about. Already in my church, in my small church, we have about 12 people who want to serve or lead in this ministry. And we're looking for people. And there's a tear-off on the bottom of your notes today that if you're interested in serving or leading in it, then we're having a meeting. It's going to be on Sunday, August 14th. It's going to be over here, I think, in the gym. Is that where room 305 is, Rich? 305 at 6 o'clock, and if you're interested in serving or leading, not just attending, okay, that's going to come later. We're hoping to launch in January of 2023 in a partnership between our two churches where we come together and trying to help people who feel hopeless, people who are hurting, people who have habits they need to drop. And I hope that you'll sign up for that and get involved, and what a difference it'll make, and we can see people experience freedom from our enemy. I'm going to keep moving because I'm about out of time here, and I want to just be sensitive to your time. And if you could, in your notes, if you'll move on, find my place here. We overcome the devil, of course, by submitting to God and resisting the devil. And we, you know, Paul told us to take up the armor that he's given to us. And the armor, Paul describes it. He says, you know, there's a breastplate of righteousness, and there's a belt of truth. And he said, there's that your feet are covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he said, you have a helmet of salvation. And then he names two items. He said, you have a shield of faith that you can use to quench all the fiery darts of our enemy. The shield of faith. You ever want to overcome fear in your life? We'll do it with faith. And he said, you have a sword. And the sword that's described is, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this sword, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And it cuts through the lies. You know, the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies, Jesus describes him in John 8. And so you can choose to be deceived by the father of lies, or you can run to and submit to the father of life. But you have to choose. You have to decide. And I urge you to take up the shield of faith and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and cut through the lies that you have been told. And there are so many of them. You need to have a verse, you need to have a scripture that cuts through that lie, that you, Yeah, you may feel unworthy, but he has made you worthy in Christ. You may feel unrighteous, but you are made right in Christ. That you are no match for him in your own power, but in Christ's power, you have the power to do all things through him who loved us. And so I urge you to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And then, if we're going to overcome the world, we have to do that by drawing close to God. Look at James 4, verses 8 to 9. He says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection." What's he teaching us? Well, he's saying, listen, draw close to God. How are you going to do it? Well, you do it by cleansing your hands. Mamas, you got little boys who come in from outside and they got some dirty hands. I mean, them hands, don't. You go wash those hands, you tell them, and you say, because cleanliness is next to, maybe, yeah, well, some of you say that. I don't know if they say that anymore, but, which not in the scriptures, by the way, but cleanse your hands. And that has to do with the external, what people see on the outside. But it is possible to clean up the outside and still not be clean on the inside. You know that, right? I mean, we can clean up our hands and get the dirt out from under our fingernails and look bright, and you can come on Sunday morning and look great, and everything's good in your life, and hey, how you doing? Good, how are you? Good. And we can have this facade that we put on that everything looks great, but on the inside, we can be like the Pharisees, where our heart is not pure. And he doesn't stop with saying, cleanse your hands. He says, purify your hearts. This is where we need God's help. We need to be like David, who cried out in his greatest sin. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need clean hands but pure hearts, because what happens in your life flows out of what's in your heart. And we need God's help in this. The good news, we have access to our Father through Christ Jesus. Look at what it says in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. It says, therefore, brothers, we have confidence, boldness to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he has opened to us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And since we have a high priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us do what? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse them from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Interesting terminology that he uses. It matches right up with what we're talking about. Draw close to God, as James said. And when you do, God will draw close to you. And here's the final thing. You overcome yourself by exercising humility. Look in this last verse, James 4:10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? Well, he'll lift you up. If you go back in James 4:6, he says, but he, God, gives more grace. For this reason, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Here's a picture of me when I was in fourth grade. I went to this church used to have a school. It was called Daytona Beach Christian School. There's little fourth grade Scotty. And we had a Christian school, and I think it's now across the street, but we used to be over on Bevel Road, and this was me, and I thought I was the big guy in fourth grade, and so much so that I had two girls that I liked. I couldn't decide which one would I'd like more, and so I decided I was going to like both of them, and I hoped they would like me back. And so, man, love was in the air. I think we have a little video to go along with this, and love was in the air, and I was so excited. I had two, not one, but two girls, man. And it was all great. It was all great until the one found out about the other. And then it all came crashing down, man. I wound up with zero girls, okay? But I was proud, man. I thought, man, one wasn't good enough. And I learned a lesson there that, you know what, you need to be humble and not proud. And the same is true in this spiritual battle that we're in, that, listen, we need to humble ourselves before God. You remember that terminology James used about you adulterers and adulteresses? What was he saying? He's saying, listen, you want to be faithful to God, but you also want to be friends with the world. You want to serve God, but you want to do what you want to do. And you can't do both. You can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in yourself. You can't serve God in the world. You can't please people and please God. You have to decide, what are you going to do? And if you're going to overcome your greatest enemy, you, then you have to humble yourselves under God's, in God's presence, and ask and plead for his help. I want to finish with this story in Luke 18. Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee, and I don't want to ever be described like this in my church. I don't want my church family to be described in this way. I don't want you to come to church and think, well, I went to church today, so I'm all right. I went to small group, and I served, and I did this, and I did that, and we can get to the place where we isolate ourselves and separate ourselves from the world so much so that we think we've got it all figured out. We get lifted up with pride and our self-righteousness, and I just say, get ready, because there's a fall coming. When you do that, you're setting yourself up for failure. Look at what this story Jesus said in Luke 18. I think we have the scriptures. It says in verse number 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves as though they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed these things about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Can you hear the pride? Extortioners, unjust. You can almost hear the piety in his voice. Adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I tithe of all that I earn, but the tax collector standing at a distance would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but struck his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone, say this with me, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Would you join me in prayer?